Let's open our Bibles at Revelation and chapter 7. And we'll be going there in a few moments, but if we can have that open now. Now, I bought myself a new Bible yesterday, and like moving house, you can't find a thing in it. Like the old one, I knew exactly where the verses were on the page, not because I'd memorized them or anything so nice and spiritual as that, but I knew where they were and my markings and so on, but now it's, whoa. And it's also one of these new international version ones. So some of the words might be a little bit different than the church Bible that we've got. Not that different. There's only a few changes, but some of them are fairly significant. So if they are a little bit different from what you've got there, that's the reason why. Well, we're in this church life series, and we're simply looking at how things are done around here. And we're considering our six ministry team clusters. We are familiar with these, and so far we've looked at our worship, teaching, and training cluster, and also our pastoral care cluster. Each one of these clusters is overseen by an elder. And this morning we're going to look at global mission. Global mission. Mission should be at the very heart of church life, because mission is at the very heart of God himself. I'll repeat that. Mission should be at the very heart of church life, because mission is at the very heart of God himself. Mission is at the heart of God himself. He's passionate about it. For God's major concern is for the whole world, the ends of the earth, to be reached. And God longs to see the gospel go to every nation on earth. Mission is not our idea, but mission is God's idea and God's initiative and God's plan to reach the nations. Therefore, because it's right at the very heart of God, we're to expect to find it in a big way in the scriptures. And actually, what you find in the scriptures is that mission is at the very heart of the Bible. For world mission is not an add-on to scripture, like a picture on a wall. Nor is world mission just a theme of one or two verses in the Bible, like a subplot in a book. Neither is world mission just found in Acts of the Apostles and nowhere else, like a walk-on part in a movie. Rather, world mission is the wall. It's the book. It's the movie. It's the essence of the scriptures. And world mission is the thread that holds the whole of the Bible together. Indeed, the Bible is about mission, about God's salvation to the nations. So world mission isn't just the preserve of the enthusiastic Christian. It's not just for those Christians who will read missionary magazines, give their money to missionary work, or attend missionary prayer meetings and conferences. World mission is for every Christian. Indeed, anyone who wants a heart like God's will have an interest in mission. And anyone who has a true understanding of the scriptures will have a heart for mission. So this morning, what I want us to do in considering our ministry team cluster of global vision is to run through the Bible and see how the theme of mission is the very plot of the Bible. And we're actually going to begin at the end, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now, we looked at this on our African Caribbean Day a few months ago now, this particular verse. So we're not going to stop at this verse. But what this verse does in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, is to show us where history is headed, to show us where everything is going, the consummation of God's plan. Let me read to you Revelation 7, verse 9. The Apostle John said, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. They were from every nation, tribe, people, and language, the whole world. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And again, as we did a few weeks ago, just picture what we've got here. Here are so many people. They are worshiping God. They are from everywhere. All peoples, all nations, all tribes, all families, all languages. You open up an atlas and they'll be on every page of that atlas. You go to Google Earth and they'll be on every mouse click or every wheel of the mouse scroll, the scroll of the mouse wheel on that. Everywhere you go, these people are from. And there's so many of them. They're an uncountable number. And what exactly are they doing? Well, they've got these palm branches, which we know is a symbol of celebration. When new kings were invested there in Israel, they would wave palm branches. When the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem declaring himself king, they waved palm branches. Palm branches show that celebration is taking place. And these people in heaven from all around the world, they're waving their palm branches and they are worshiping God. And they're doing it in a loud voice. And here's their song of worship. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now this is the ultimate thing. You won't get anything bigger or better than this. Redeemed people in a sinless environment worshiping a holy God. That's what we were created to do, and that's what we've been redeemed to do. Because worshiping God is ultimate. Everything else is penultimate. It's a lead up to that. Worshiping God is the biggest thing that you or I can ever do at any time. And here's these people then, worshiping God in glory. And our question becomes this, how did they get there? From all those different places, how did they get there to worship God? How did that actually come about? See, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, his ministry was limited to a really small part of the world, Israel. Israel today is 263 miles from north to south and 71 miles from east to west. It's a really small area. And the ministry of Jesus was by and large limited to that small geographical area. Born in Bethlehem, ministered in Galilee, dying and rising again in Jerusalem. Just one small part of planet Earth. So how come all these people from every nation, tribe, language and family, how come they're standing before the throne of God and worshiping him? They're from north, south, east and west. How did the gospel get to them that they might worship the Lord? And that's where global mission comes in. Missions exists so that people will worship God. Missions is not the ultimate thing. As John Piper puts it, missions is the penultimate thing. Worshiping God is ultimate, but the way that God gets people to worship him is by them hearing the gospel and responding the gospel through global mission. So I just want us to race through the Bible, really, and that's all we can do this morning, is race through the Bible, looking at the shape of the Bible story. So the Bible story is a bit similar to an egg timer. Right? And as we sort of chase through the Bible story, we'll see how God works out from one end to another. So we're going to go to the beginning of the Bible now. We've just been to the end of the Bible. Now we'll come right to the beginning and three verses in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. So God starts off with the world spinning round and round. The world. God has a universal concern for all peoples everywhere. And the first 11 chapters of the Bible shows God's concern for the whole wide world. And the whole wide world is the focus of Genesis chapters 1 to 11. God here deals with the whole world. Despite the fact of sin with its ever-increasing spiral of destruction and harm, yet God is still concerned for the whole world, a global concern. So chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the whole of the Bible, in the beginning God created what? The heavens and the earth. Everything. That's his concern. Everything. And then if you chase that through in Genesis chapter 9, verse 17, story of those chapters that we've just skipped over is that the world has got worse and worse and worse, and God eventually has to flood it and start again with a man called Noah and his family through an ark. He keeps Noah and his family safe. He brings him out of the ark eventually, and he gives him a sign, like a rainbow. And this is what we read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 17. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant, this rainbow. This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." Now, all life there includes animals as well as people, for God has a great concern for animals as well as people. But all life there also includes all people. So when Noah and his family came off the ark, there weren't many of them, but there would be eventually. And then eventually what we see in Genesis chapter 10 is the way that Noah's sons, the descendants of Noah's sons became more and more numerous. So Genesis chapter 10 is what sometimes is headed the Table of Nations. And the Table of Nations in Genesis 10 is simply a list of all the nations, tribes and peoples that were on earth at that time. So the whole world is recorded in Genesis chapter 10. The whole world is there. So Genesis 10 verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. So here was Noah's sons, and here were the sons and daughters that they would have. And all the heads of those families and tribes are listed in Genesis chapter 10. Until you get to the end of Genesis 10 and look at verse 32. Verse 32. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. So all these nations spread out over the earth. And these are the very nations that will be revisited at the end of the Bible, in the verse that we just read in Revelation chapter 7. And verse 9. Now, why is Genesis chapter 10 recorded? Is it just there for historical interest? Because it is really interesting. I know there's a load of names there that are hard to pronounce, so you just do it in your mind. But why is it there? Well, Genesis chapter 10 is there to show us God's concern for every nation and people across the whole world. See, soon God will zoom in on one man and one family and one nation, Abraham. But before God zooms in on one man and one nation, God puts on record his concern for the whole wide world. Every person, every tribe. Genesis chapter 10 is there to record for us that God so loved the world, which isn't just a New Testament concept. Right there in Genesis 10. It is there to show us God's concern for the world. But in God's mysterious plan and ways, God will then allow all those nations listed out there in Genesis chapter 10 to go their own way, while he will concentrate on one man, one family, one nation, Abraham and Israel. So the storyline of the Bible develops from the world, global, to God's specific concern, to Israel. So one man has put it, God records Genesis chapter 10 and then waves a fond bye-bye to them as he goes on to concentrate on one nation that will actually redeem all those other nations. And then God will welcome them back at the end. So who's this one nation and one man God is going to concentrate on? Well, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's specific concern here is for Abraham. But why does God choose Abraham? God doesn't choose him because he's better than anyone else in Ur of the Chaldees at that time. And God doesn't choose him because he's a worshipper of God. Abraham was a pagan, worshipping idols. God chooses him out of grace, sheer grace. But we know the purpose for which God chose Abraham. And that's in verse 3, at the end of verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Those nations that we've just left in Genesis chapter 10, those nations that we will meet again in Revelation chapter 7, they are going to be blessed through Abraham. So God is dealing in a special way with just one man and eventually through one nation, because God's intention is still universal. It is still global. God has not forgotten the world as he deals with Abraham and Israel. So through Abraham, God develops this nation called Israel, whom he will make into his own special nation at Mount Sinai. And God does this not because Israel were better than any other nation, because they were not, and not because they were more righteous than any other nation, because they were not. But God chooses Israel so that he might deal with them in a special way. And the reason is this, that Israel, through Abraham, might become a light to the nations. That God might show his salvation to the nations through Israel. That all nations on earth might be blessed through Israel. So Israel was chosen by God so that the world might know how great God is. The reason why God dried up the Red Sea, according to Joshua chapter 4, is this. So that all the peoples on the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is powerful. God has a global interest in his dealings with Israel. And Israel's purpose was to live such good and godly lives that they would shine like a light in a dark, dark world. Now, in its better moments, Israel knew this. So come to that reading in Psalm 67 that the Spectrum children gave to us. Psalm 67. Here's what we read in Psalm 67. This is written for the director of music. It's got to be sung with stringed instruments because it's a song. And this song has to have good accompaniment because it's a great song and it's a celebratory song, a song to be sung with stringed instruments. Psalm 67, verse 1. May God be gracious to us. This is Israel praying. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Why? Verse 2. So that your ways may be known on earth. Your salvation among all nations. So it's just like the blessing given to Abraham, isn't it? I will bless you that you might bless the nations. And Israel, in its better moment, is actually saying, Lord, bless us. Make your face shine upon us. So that salvation might be seen among the nations. Look at verse 3. So may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. It's not just one nation praising you. May all the peoples, verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. The land will yield its harvest and God, our God, will bless us. And may God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Now what the tune was and what the stringed instruments were, wouldn't it be nice to have an MP4 about that? We just got to guess. But it would have been a really loud celebratory song. May the nations praise you, Lord. Bless us for the nation's sake. And this was the heart of the nation in its better times when it was close to God. But alas, in the history of the Old Testament, we know the story of what happened to Israel. They failed miserably and wretchedly to be a light to the nations. Instead of being a light, they became darkness. And instead of being different from the nations, they became like the nations, only worse. And Israel did not radiate the light and the love of God. Instead, they spread violence and idolatry. So God raised up his prophets, loads of them, to try and bring Israel back to him and the light, but they refused to listen to them. So eventually, God used the very nations that Israel should have blessed to come and destroy Israel. In 722 BC, the Assyrians took off the 10 tribes of the north. In 586 BC, Babylon took off the tribes of the south, and Israel was scattered among the nations. They failed. So where does that leave God's salvation plan of bringing light to the nations and of getting people to Revelation 7 verse 9 as we know it? Where does that leave God's salvation plan? Well, God's master plan has always been there. Jesus. So it's not a plan B for God, as if he was caught by surprise what happened to Israel. He knew all along, for Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God always had his son, the true Israel, Jesus, the true vine, the real bread of life. And God would send his son, who said, I am the light of the world. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. So in Christ, the true Israel, God will do what Israel failed to do. He will bring light to the nations. But he will do it in such a shocking yet awesome way. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ. And this is the most moving psalm. And again, it's written for the same person, for the director of music. And this time, there are no stringed instruments. For this is not a psalm to sing loud, to begin with. This is to be sung to the tune of the Doe of the Morning. Which gives you an idea of how it would be sung. It's a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. It's the words of Jesus on the cross. And the way that God would redeem the whole world is by the death of his one and only son on a cruel cross in Golgotha, Jerusalem, Israel, the Middle East. And Jesus would die for the sins of Israel who failed so miserably. And Jesus would die for the sins of the nations who wandered so far into darkness and idolatry. Indeed, as John the Baptist put it, Jesus would take away the sins of the world. And he would do it by suffering for us on a cross, with God forsaking him. And you can read that psalm and you can read of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which are most moving and heartbreaking as you read what he went through on the cross. He did it to redeem us, to bring light to us. By the end of the psalm, things are different. By the end of the psalm, light is coming. And by the end of the psalm, the resurrection has taken place. And by the end of the psalm, we see that Jesus has conquered death and has paid the price for sin. And the way that Jesus would pay the price for sin was actually by himself becoming sin. And the way that Jesus would defeat death was by himself going through death and winning. So by the time you get to the end of the psalm in verse 22, Jesus is saying, I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from me. He's listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. Now, verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. What has happened? What has happened is that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown himself to be the light of the world and that he has brought salvation to the ends of the earth. So far then, we have read numerous times of God's concern for the world and of God's concern for the ends of the earth. And we have seen how God is seeking to get his salvation to the ends of the earth. His concern for the whole world at the beginning, focused through Israel who failed, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very center of history. But now Jesus is back in heaven, as we said last week, because of that resurrection thing. So he's gone back to heaven. He's ascended on high. How then now, brown cow, now how then now are we going to get this gospel to the ends of the earth? Consider the place of the church. Jesus said, I am building my church. Why? Well, Jesus once said, I am the light of the world. And then he said to his people in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. And the purpose of the church is this. Mark 16, verse 15. Don't turn to it, but Mark 16, 15. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So come to our last reference in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. The church is God's mission plan. And as somebody put it, the local church is the hope of the world. Because we've got the gospel. So it's through the local church that God will reach the ends of the earth, the nations. Acts chapter 1 from verse 7. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, full stop, new. And all Judea and Samaria, full stop, new. And to the ends of the earth. You see how this theme goes throughout the whole of the Bible. Missions is not just an Acts of the Apostle thing, not just a New Testament thing. It's there from beginning to end. God's concern for the nations. So the church here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is sent out to the ends of the earth, north, south, east and west. There's one big difference between Israel in the Old Testament and the New Israel, the church in the New Testament, and that's this. In the Old Testament, people would have to come to Israel to see God's glory. It was come and see. In the New Testament, the church, the New Israel being global, is sent out into all the earth. Go and tell. So it's no longer come and see, but go and tell. And that's our message. And the gospel is spread so that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And hence God's plan will be fulfilled on that last day, standing before the throne of God, dressed in white robes with palm branches, people from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing, worshipping God. And the church, the local church, has a key place in global mission. Now I'm going to ask Richard, who's our elder for global mission here at Hook, just to come up here and tell us a few things about how we as a local church are involved in global mission. Life on the edge up here, brother. Okay, so, Richard, can you tell us, just to start with, how long have you been an elder overseeing this work of global mission at Hook?
I think it's something like 15 years, something around that. Yeah.
15 years, when you were young. Okay, and can you tell us, how is world mission supported and advanced by the local church here at Hook?
Okay, so we've got a number of different things, but we have a World Vision team who generally head up and direct the the sort of World Vision mission aspects of Hook here. But then there are many other people in the fellowship as well who get involved and get on with different aspects of mission and outreach. But we've got three sort of main objectives with the World Vision team in the way that we work. We're looking to inform the church, inform them of gospel opportunities, gospel needs throughout the world, and all the possibilities of getting involved in that. And we do that perhaps by the notice board in the foyer there. There's lots of information there on some of the causes we support and some others as well. There's a number of folk in the church who distribute prayer letters and mission magazines and other literature. Then we have Sunday slots as well during the Sunday morning services, short times of update and news. And we have occasional mission speakers and after church fellowships where we have an outside speaker come in and tell us something of a particular aspect of mission. Mm. And then we have pre-service PowerPoints as well where you can pray for mission needs throughout the world each morning before the service. Then we also want people to get involved as well by giving financially, by praying and by going. And so there's various different possibilities there. We have prayer groups for the different missionaries and can meet to pray for them. We encourage financial giving. We have occasional overseas trips as well to different places. And we encourage short-term and long-term mission also to see people going out on the mission field in different ways. And then thirdly, we want to support missionaries, our own missionaries and those of other organisations that we support. Support them in prayer, support them financially, and to encourage them and help them in different ways. And there's a range of people that we've supported, Jenny and Dimitri in Spain. Derek and Rachel have now moved on to Thamesmead. That's good to see that. There's Insight in the local schools here. Bob Saw and the team in Covent Garden on a Saturday. Peter Dennis and Joe at Checkpoint, Morningstar in South Africa. It's Caring for Life in Leeds, a suffering church throughout the world. It's Ghani in Kosovo, Rachel Lewis in Leicester, Hannah Dunnegate currently in the Isle of Man, and then also a special project amongst the Daju people of Chad as well. So a range of different people that we support, and some of those are retiring, some of those are stepping down now, so that's a challenge to see what we will be doing in the future. But generally we're looking to send people they might win disciples for Christ. They might be built up to serve him, and they might themselves go on to reach more for Christ.
Thank you. So there's a lot of missionaries supported, and there's a lot that goes on to support them.
Yeah.
So do you and the World Vision team need any help at this present time for our local interest in global mission?
Yes, there's always opportunities to help in different ways, and one, a lot of practical things. One thing I'd like to do is to find someone who will find out about mission events, conferences, open days for missions and so on, and publicise those in the fellowship, because those can be great days for finding out more about mission and looking to get involved. So if there's anybody who'd like to do that and publicise those events, I'd like to hear from you. Also, Wednesday nights, we have target prayer groups. I'd like someone to coordinate the World Vision prayer times then, pull in the different aspects of mission and that we can pray for, and so someone just to find the people to present that information. Then also on the World Vision team, some of us are getting a bit older, as I indicated earlier, some older than me as well, so be interested to have some younger people on the World Vision team. We've got Joe and John joined us not so long ago, but we look to see some other younger faces, some new ideas and some energy to implement different things on the team. One particular thing, if anybody's regularly on Facebook, we'd like someone to put up a Facebook page for Mission at Hook as well, bringing news and information and prayer information and so on. So if you fancy doing that, we'd be very interested to hear from you as well. Also, mission magazines. There's a number of folk distribute mission magazines and prayer letters. So it'd be good to have a list of those, that we know who's distributing what, so that if anybody's interested in finding out more about mission, a particular organisation, they can check the list and go and see who to go and chat with to sign up for that. So to maintain a list like that would be very helpful. But then, really, we also want missionaries to go. That's not a takeaway in the jungle. That's we want people who would go and take the mission, take the good news, as Paul's told us this morning. It's a vital message. It's urgent. It's for the whole world. We're in that bottom section of the triangle where the whole world is needing to be reached, and we've got, 7 billion people in the world in our generation. So we want people who would take the gospel in different places further afield. Maybe you can teach, maybe you can give medical help, maybe you can preach or give one-to-one Bible studies or friendship evangelism. Maybe there's lots of different things you could do. Maybe service light aircraft, be a radio operator, a bookkeeper. There's many things you could do. Build a small building that can be used for a school or a mission hospital in a village. There's many, many things that are needed in frontline mission and in backup mission. You may think, well, I don't think that's for me. Not sure. Well, maybe you're just the person we need because you're not trusting in your own abilities. But God would strengthen you. God would give you the ability. It says somewhere in scriptures that the power he puts in us is the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Mm. If that's not enough, then what will be? So there's a lot of work to do, and we'd love to be sending out new workers from the fellowship here. As I say, we've seen some retiring, but we've put aside some money in the World Vision team. Each year we're putting aside money. We're building a fund because we're expecting God to call workers out of our fellowship here to go to the mission field in some form. So if you think you're up for an adventure of a lifetime, one with eternal consequences, then come and see me afterwards.
Great. Thank you, Richard. And how best can people contact you then? Maybe if they can't do that this morning, what's the best way for them to do that?
Yes, my contact details are in the prayer family diary, if you've got that as a member. Or I'm usually around in the foyer after the services opposite the welcome desk, so just come and see me and have a chat.
Great. Yeah. Thank you very much. Thank you, Richard. Well, before we sing then our final song, just a quick reminder of that storyline of the Bible. Okay, here is the Bible overview that we've raced through this morning. Genesis 1 to 11. There God deals with the entire human race, with all peoples everywhere. Genesis 12 to the end of the book of Malachi, the rest of the Old Testament. God deals with one man and one nation for the blessing of the whole world. In Matthew chapter 1 to the book of Jude, just the book before the book of Revelation, we see the Savior is sent into the world, the Spirit is sent into the world, and the church is sent into the world. And then the book of Revelation shows the consummation of all things, where people from all the world, all tribes, nations, and languages, come and worship God forever. And remember that worshiping God is the ultimate. John Piper once wrote this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. In some parts of the world, and for some parts of this country, worship does not exist. True worship. So missions exists because worship doesn't. And the local church has a key role, a major role to play in bringing the blessing of God to the whole wide world with the message of Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners, that we might be saved and live forever to worship God throughout the whole of eternity. And God will use his church to spread the word so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, let's stand to sing our final song, which we haven't sung for hundreds of years. And